I would like to make an introduction. I will be this evening. I would like to speak briefly about prayer. Prayer. As the pastor said this morning, I have seen prayer work in my life. I have seen prayer work in my life. It's not something that I have read in the Bible, but it's something that I have applied. It's a principle that I have applied in my life, and I have seen it work. I want to begin by saying that prayer, you may have files on prayer. You may know all about prayer. But before you pray, the notes that you know, everything that you have read will not help you. You may have read about prayer. You may have studied about prayer, but prayer only works when you pray. It only works when you pray. So it really doesn't matter how much you may have studied about prayer. It's until you pray that you get the benefits of prayer. And so, excuse me. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, because of time, we will run a bit fast. Matthew chapter 6, there are three things that Jesus brings out here. And again, because of time, we will not read everything. One is giving or generosity. The second thing that he brings out is prayer. The third thing is fasting. There are three principles that Jesus highlights here. One is giving, which very few people have a problem with giving. Very few people. Of course, the principles are laid down when you give. Let it be in secrecy. It says, let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret. But it doesn't mean you don't purpose. You should know what you want to give. Some people say, no, he said we do it in secrecy. So you dip your hand in the pocket and whatever I pick is what I give. He didn't say that. You have to do it in secrecy. And as I've said, very few people have a problem with giving. Now, when it comes to prayer, that is where some people, if not majority of the people, have a problem. And as he has laid it out, that do it in secret, lock yourself, and pray to your Father who is in a secret place. It might be important for you to note that Jesus said that our Father is in a secret place. I don't know what your translations say. Mine highlights that word, that he is in a secret place. The third thing that he mentions is fasting. And now the last two principles is where majority of our people have a problem, prayer and fasting. And incidentally, these two go hand in hand. I have met people who say we are fasting, who say they are fasting, and they say, again, please, I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes. I'm just saying it the way I know it. And I'm saying there are people I've met who take prayer and say, this month I'm fasting the TV. In my opinion, fasting. Fasting is voluntary abstinence from food. It's voluntary, and it's abstaining from food for a specific period for a spiritual reason. That is how, as far as I know. But we have tried to make it a lot easier for ourselves, and we have missed the mark. For the time that I'll be here, as the pastor said, we will try to explore. I'll speak a lot along fasting and praying, unless the Holy Spirit says something else. But for this night, I want to introduce prayer. And prayer is quality time with God. Quality time with God. And prayer is communication between us and God. Prayer is intended to be a dialogue, as opposed to a monologue. I was imagining this morning that how would it be if you went to your doctor or you went to your solicitor and you emptied your heart. You spoke to your doctor, you told him all or her all your problems, and after you had finished, you walked away. You told him everything that is bothering you, and after you had told him, you walked away. Now, that is how we behave before God. That we go before him, and we pour our hearts, and as soon as we are done with speaking to him, we go away. So we make it a monologue. I challenge you. Let us learn to give God the time to speak back into our lives. What I believe is this. As much as it is good to pour our hearts to God, what is really important is not what we tell him. What is important is what he speaks back into our lives. That's what I believe. I don't know what you think. That's what I think. Again, I'm not trying to impose my beliefs on you, but I'm just saying that I believe that it's not really what I tell him that will change my life. It is what he speaks into my life that will bring a change in my life. And now, so many times we have missed that. We have complained, we have told him how bad the situation is, and after and immediately we walk away. And we are contented that we have been praying. As I said earlier, I want to challenge us, including myself, that we need to learn to give God time to speak back into our lives. And I believe that effective prayer can never be achieved in a hurry. I know that we are living in a very fast world with a lot of businesses to be handled, a lot of deadlines to beat, and we find ourselves busy. But as I have already said, we can never achieve much in a hurry with God. We can never. Yes, there will be times when He will answer us miraculously. There are times when that will happen, but that is not the rule. It's an exception. It's not the rule. God wants us to give Him enough time. Give Him enough time. Allow Him to speak back into our lives. Let us look at the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19. Says, draw close. Let us be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. James 1, 19. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be swift to hear, be swift to listen, and slow to speak. What does it mean? I would get more if I went before the Lord and spoke little, but just listened, waited on Him, and let Him speak into my life. The verse has said, be swift to listen, be quick to listen, and slow to speak. What majority of people do is we are swift to speak, but very lazy at listening. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and verse 1, 5 and verse 1, says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear. Draw near to listen. I think the American Standard Version says, draw near to listen. Now my version, New King James Version, says you draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. So not to overemphasize, the Bible, the word of the Lord is urging us that we should draw near to listen. We should draw near to hear. Now, why should we pray? Why should we pray? Again, I'm trying to run as fast as we can. I have met people who say, He already knows what we need even before we pray. And that is true. There's nothing we are telling Him that He doesn't know. And so they don't pray. Or if they pray, they don't pray that much. Why? Because He knows what we need even before we do what? We ask Him. And I have met others who don't pray. I believe that prayerlessness is a spiritual pride. It's spiritual pride. Because I think I can handle it, I can do it, I don't need to pray. God already knows what we need even before we ask. But he told us to pray. He told us to pray. As I said, we are not telling him something new that he doesn't know. He already knows it. But he expects us to pray. Prayer is a sign of humility. It's a sign of humbleness before our Lord, our God, and our Master. And I believe that when we go before him in prayer, it's a sign we prove to him that we know that we need him. We prove to him that we know that we need him. Lord, I need you. Lord, I cannot do it without you. Lord, I don't know how to do it. I entirely depend on you. And now God responds to prayer. God works with our prayers. God already knows, that is in chapter 6 of Matthew, where some people say he already knows, so I don't need to pray. Yeah, whatever will be, will be. He will do it when he wants. That is in Matthew, again, because of time, you'll find that scripture. But God responds to prayer. Prayerlessness is spiritual pride. If we don't pray, we delay God's program for our lives. God's program for our lives, God's will in our lives is delayed. I want us to brainstorm a little bit. I leave it with you. When you read in the Bible, in the book of Genesis 15 and verses 13, Genesis 15 and verses 13, God appears to Abraham and says, your descendants will be slaves in a foreign country, and they will be there for 400 years. And after 400 years, I will bring them back to this land where you stand, and I'll give it to them as an inheritance. He spoke of 400 years. When you read in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 40, the Bible indicates that it took them 430 years. God said it would be 400 years, but it took them 430 years. Why did they spend the 30 extra years? Was it a bonus? Why did they spend the 30 extra years? I want you to think over it. Think over it and don't tell me the answer. Think over it. But this is what I believe. That there was need to remind God. That's what I believe. I don't know what you believe. I'm only telling you what I believe. That they spent the extra 30 years, possibly because nobody prayed. Possibly because nobody prayed. They had all the promises on their lives, that God had promised them that after 400 years, they would be out of slavery. Incidentally, they spent 430 years. I'll give you another example. When God appeared to Abraham, promised him a son, his name is Isaac, at a very old age, And Abraham tried to argue with God and said, no, at this age, why not Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman? Let him be the legitimate one. And God said, no, it will be Isaac. And what I understand, what I know is that all the promises that God gave to Abraham were tied in this man, Isaac. Everything that God had promised him, that you will become, out of you I'll make nations. And of course we know those nations to be made, Isaac had to get children, and his children get children, and so on. Now, when we read in the book of Genesis 25, verses 21, the Bible says, Rebecca? Was barren. Genesis 25:21. Okay, now it says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Isaac pleaded with the Lord. Mark the word plead. Mark the word plead. Had God promised? Yes. Did Isaac have to plead? He did. He had to. With all the promises that they would become a great nation, in between the promise and the fulfillment, there is a situation of barrenness. There is a barrenness that has to be overcome. And how is that barrenness going to be overcome? Isaac had to plead. Now, you and me, maybe we would have said, well, he will do it, he promised. He's supposed to make us, turn us into a great nation. Let's wait on him. Now, the Bible has shown us that Isaac pleaded with God. Lord, why do I plead with you over something that you spoke? Something that you promised. Why do I have to plead with you? Anyway, the Bible says Isaac pleaded. Did he have the promise? Yes, he had it. Did he have to plead? Yes, he did have to. And if you read in the book of Genesis 17:19, just all the covenant that God had promised Abraham was tied, as I've already said, was in this man, Abraham, Isaac. So if Isaac could not bear children, then it looks like the promises were being delayed. What God had spoken was not coming to pass. So Isaac took it upon himself, and he pleaded. As I said earlier on, you mark that word plead, pleading. He implored. Another example that I'll give to you, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 1. We know the story. There was a famine for 3.5 years. And Ahab was hunting for Elijah. Elijah was hidden away somewhere. Suddenly, God appears to Elijah and says, go present yourself to Ahab, and I'll cause the rain to fall on the earth. And Elijah obeyed. He presents himself to the king, and all that happened, you know, on the mountain of Carmel, the sacrifice, fire falls on the sacrifice that Elijah had given to the Lord. All this is done, but the promise has not yet what? Has not yet come. The fire has fallen. That is not what God had promised. He had promised rain. The sacrifices are made. The promise didn't come. Now, at the end of it all, when the fire had fallen, Elijah tells the king and said, rush now. And the Bible says Elijah goes and falls on his knees and puts his head in between his legs. And the first time he sends his servant and says, go and see if there is a cloud. And there was nothing. Up to the seventh time, that is when there appeared a cloud as small as a man's hand. Had God promised him? Yes, he had promised him. Did he have to plead with him? Yes. In fact, the Bible says Elijah prayed. If you read in your Bible, the book of James, it says Elijah prayed, and after three and a half years of drought, Elijah prayed, and God sent the rain. That is what the Bible says. So why did he have to pray? If God himself phoned him where he was and told him, go present yourself to Ahab, and I'll bring the rain. One principle is constant here, that between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, there is usually a drought. There is normally a barrenness that you and I must walk through. Now, as we go through that barrenness, we are not supposed to be in a passive posture. We are supposed to be actively engaged. Everything that God will do on planet Earth for mankind, there is a Godward side and there is a manward side. Everything that God will tell us, will promise us, every promise that God gives us comes with a responsibility. It comes with a responsibility. And that responsibility is that we must pray through it. We must pray to see to it that what he has promised comes to pass. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 18, and that's the last scripture that I'd like to give to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now Timothy writes to, Paul writes to Timothy, and he commits a charge to him. He charges him, and he says, according to the prophecies, which I would translate as according to the promises that have been spoken over your life, he says, use those promises, use those prophecies to wage a good warfare. Wage a good warfare. That means after God has spoken into my life, I will not sit back and simply wait. I must wage a good warfare. Why? Because There is an enemy called the devil, and his work is to resist. To resist. He knows he cannot thwart, he cannot fail God's plan, but he can delay those plans in your life. And why does he want them delayed? He wants you to be frustrated. He wants you to be frustrated. The devil wants you to be discouraged. The devil wants you to think it won't work. It doesn't work. God promised me. I don't see it work. So because we have an enemy, our arch enemy, the devil, who is there to resist us. Actually, someone said that so long as you're on your way to heaven and the devil is on his way to hell, somewhere you will meet. At some point you will meet and you will crash. And so there is always going to be resistance. There is always going to be a resistance. The devil wants these promises delayed in our lives. And if we don't take the responsibility to stand on the word of the Lord and wage a good warfare with the prophecies, with the promises, I'm sorry to say that we can live this life without most of these promises. We can live this life without most of these promises. So what is our responsibility? Is to take what God has spoken to us, stand on the promises of God, and wage a good warfare. A good warfare of faith. The Bible says, submit to the Lord. Resist the devil. We submit to the Lord, and we resist who? We resist the devil. You don't resist him until you are submitted to the Lord. What does it mean, submitting? It is standing on the word, walking in God's will. Then we are submitted under his hand, and then we have the right to resist the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil must be resisted. Is there anything that God has promised you? Even if you didn't hear an audible voice, this Bible is full of promises. The Bible is full of promises. Whatever you need from the Lord, is it healing? Whatever you need from the Lord, all that you need to do is to get the right scripture. Stand on the word. Don't just yell at the devil. Stand on the word. You must have a word that you're standing on. The devil is not threatened by how much we yell at him. The devil is threatened when he knows that we know what Jesus left behind for us. And I tell you what, the devil does not want you to know that. I have met a number of people who say, every time I open the Bible, I go to sleep. They doze off, but when it's watching the TV news, they never sleep. They never sleep. But when it's reading the Bible, they doze off. You know, the devil knows what hurts him most, and he hinders you from doing those things. And so long as what you're doing does not hinder him, he has no problem with you. You can watch the news until you want. But when you get to the Bible, it drives him very mad. And he makes sure he confuses you, sleep comes. But I want to encourage you this evening that everything that God has spoken to us. All the promises of the Lord are yes and amen. They are yes and amen. When we had just planted the church, the pastor early this year ministered in that church. The church in Nimbale. It was a very hard place. It was the biggest slum in the area. There was no church in that place. Even the believers didn't believe that a church would stand in that place. When we were looking for land, the Lord we got the land and we bought it. The church, most of the church members didn't want it. They were telling me, when you go to that place, we will not come. Anyhow, we went ahead. We bought it because the Lord appeared to one of the Christians and told her, tell the pastor to buy this land. So we bought the land. And finally, we moved in there. I can tell you it was a very hard time. It was hard. Because at the first week in that place, we were attacked by Muslims. At night, we were praying, overnight prayer. In Africa, overnight prayers run from, say, 8 or 10 up to 5 or 6 in the morning. 8 p.m. up to the morning. So we were in the church. I'm done anyway. I'm just giving you this testimony. We were in the church at 3 a.m. These men surrounded the church. They marched in. They wanted to rape the girls. God gave me the boldness. I stood to their face. Amazingly, the men ran out. They left me with the girls in the church. But I stood to their face. I said, "You will not do it." They turned their anger towards me. They beat me up. I was really beaten. But that way, the girls escaped. And outside the church was all darkness. We had just moved there the first week. And it was really tough. So when the members of the church who didn't want us to buy that land, when they heard, they said, "We told him no church can survive in that place." The cutoff, the number decreased. But we were a praying church. That is the most important thing. We were a praying church. And up to now, we are a praying church. Now, and God, the number went down because by the time we moved there, the congregation was about 300 people. First Sunday, we had 50. When they attacked us and beat us, it went down to 15 the following Sundays. But I said, "God, it's you who led us here." And we went into prayer, we prayed, we kept on praying. And God started speaking to us, saying, "I'm bringing my people." At that time, it looked like it was very far. God spoke a lot of things. I said, "This place is going to be like I'm changing this place. A lot of people are coming here, and we are 15. It was very far. It was far-fetched. Long story brief, that church today is the biggest church in the whole of Eastern region. The eastern part of Uganda is the biggest church. It has over 2,000 membership, over 2,000 people. It's a big church. Of course, God told me to hand the church over to my associate, which I did. And the church has acquired all the land around. The Muslims who beat us up, most of them have turned to Christ. And I cannot tell you what prayer does. As I wind up, as a church, the church must be prayerful. A prayerless church is a powerless church. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. You need to pray. You need to pray. I can give you a lot of testimonies. Time will not allow us. Uganda, I had at some point, was ranked number one with HIV/AIDS. Number one in the whole world. The church went into prayer. God turned it the other way around. It was prayer. As I said, we need to be a praying church. Not only the pastor, the whole church needs to pray. And when the whole church begins to pray, you will tell me, you will testify. You will testify. So what God is waiting for is for us to begin to pray. This church has the potential. It has the potential. In this city, this church has the potential. But it will take us prayer. Intercessory prayers. As we intercede to the Lord, as we spend nights, days and nights before the Lord, God will answer our prayers. I thank you so much. Time, as I say, time wouldn't allow us. But I just want to say that God answers prayers. God answers prayers. If we don't pray, what God has spoken of our lives will be delayed. We will be frustrated. We will blame God. There are things that God expects you to do before he does what we cannot do. There are things that we can do, like praying. When we pray, God will do what we cannot do. That is until we pray that God will do what we can't do. And so Isaac pleaded with God on behalf of his wife, even though he had the promises. Come on, don't sit back and say, well, all these promises are on me and I'm waiting for them. Begin to pray. I thank you so much. We'll talk again.